Eventually, we're going to turn to a passage in Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Continuing the series today that Nicholas launched some weeks ago called Dream Again. God wants us to be able to dream as a church about what he'd like to accomplish in us and through us. I hope you'll be a part of that dreaming together. Would you pray? Pray with me, please. Again, Holy Spirit, I really appreciate that we can talk to you. We invite you to settle us and center us. Thank you for the Lord's Supper, that it's not a hoop to jump through. It's actually intended by you to help us to experience afresh the power of your blood. Oh Lord, the blood that speaks, the blood that gives us confident access to your presence. Oh Lord, and it reminds us, this practice of taking the Lord's Supper reminds us of, Lord, your broken body that you gave us. Thank you for all that you did for us. Oh Lord, and again, we want to encounter you in your word. You continue, you are a teacher, you continue to teach. Teach us today. Help me to be available to you, submitted and surrendered to you. Help each of us to hear the particular word you want us to hear, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? Last week, I focused in this series on dreaming about being available to God, because God likes to work through people. He loves working through people. My guess is that if you are a person of faith, that you probably came to faith through the influence of another person. I was once in a large gathering of believers, and I was listening to Anthony Campolo. Some of you might remember Tony Campolo, great communicator. He wondered how many of the people there in that audience had come to know the Lord through something they'd seen on TV. This was the days before the internet. And out of maybe 500 in attendance, maybe three hands went up. And he said, and how many have, you know, come to experience Jesus through radio or some other means of media? And a few hands went up. Then he said, and how many of you experienced Jesus because of the influence of a person? And virtually every hand went up, probably 97% of the hands went up. And it's because God uses people to influence us. He used somebody probably in your life to help inch you toward Jesus, and he'd like to use you. Would you like him to use you? I would like him to use me. And I'd like to talk about something today that I think will help us to become more usable to God. One of the things that makes it unlikely that we'll be available to God is unhealed traumas. Today, in fact, this week, I should say, I sensed an urging. I think it's from the Holy Spirit to help you experience healing from trauma. I think that's big on God's heart today. Can you hear me okay? I'm hearing a lot of reverberation. I want to define trauma. Some of what I'm going to share is borrowed from various sources, resources. Medical doctors, if you ask them what trauma is, they will probably refer first to a sudden and severe physical pain. If you talk to behavioral health professionals, they might describe trauma in this way, as an event or series, possibly, of events or set of circumstances that is physically or emotionally harmful and that can have lasting adverse effects on an individual's ability to function and on their well-being. Does that make sense? I'll give you my own two cents. I think trauma can be any experience which leaves you feeling overwhelmed and that compromises your ability to function. Anything that influences you to feel overwhelmed or that compromises your ability to function. Here's some examples. This won't come as a surprise. Any form of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, being bullied, experiencing rejection can actually be traumatic, depending on how you experience it. Losses can be traumatizing, especially losses that you don't have any control over. The death of a loved one, especially a death that wasn't expected, one that came suddenly. The loss of a relationship, perhaps through divorce. Loss of work, suddenly finding yourself plunged into financial uncertainty. Loss of health can actually be traumatic. In short, any stressful event or situation that can leave you temporarily incapacitated or feeling unsettled or profoundly disturbed. But it's important to know that feeling stress is not sin. Feeling traumatized is not sin. Would you agree Jesus was sinless? The Bible tells us he was tempted, but he never sinned. He was the sinless Son of God. He was God the Son. He was the sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And yet he said to his followers, you know, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Imagine that. Jesus said that. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. He also was heard to say, some of them got to hear this. Three of his followers were there with him in the garden, and they heard him repeat this prayer three times. Father, let this cup pass me by. He did end up saying, we know that, yet not my will, but thine be done. But I think we go there too fast and we don't pause enough and consider that Jesus actually wanted the cup of suffering to pass him by. Let it pass me by. And then to his disciples, he said, you know, I have a baptism with which I am to be baptized, and I'm distressed until it's fulfilled. Jesus was distressed. Is that a sin? Apparently not. He also was heard to pray from the cross, what we know as a prayer of lament, found in Psalm 22. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do we think Jesus didn't actually feel forsaken? Does our theology make room for that? And then of Jesus, it says in Luke's gospel, he was in great anguish. Even sweat drops of blood. So is feeling traumatized a sin? Feeling stress? Anguish? A sin? No, for goodness sakes. No one should be feeling judged or shamed or condemned because you feel anxious or troubled or sad or in despair or traumatized. It's a question I find myself forced to ask. If we explore our own traumas, will we be fostering the victim mentality? You know, in our culture, we're so afraid of the victim mentality, and maybe rightly so. And if you're familiar with the victim mentality, you know that there are people who just want to blame their circumstances for every problem they have. They never seem to want to make progress emotionally, developmentally. They just seem to stay stuck. And it's handy to have a reason to blame somebody. Well, there's a lot of reasons for why we are as we are, but I don't think there are any excuses because we have available to us God's help. So, if we explore our own traumas and their effect on us, will we be fostering the victim mentality? Not if our aim is to explore this in order to bring healing. That's my goal. I want to explore this to bring healing. And healing isn't likely to happen if we do what one author calls Faking Fine. In fact, that's the name of her book, by Esther Fleece. She said, no more faking fine. And she found in her own journey that she couldn't make progress toward healing if she pretended that she was okay when she really wasn't. There's two things we're going to need to know if we hope to experience actual healing of traumas, and I do believe they can be healed. Number one, God didn't cause your trauma, but He wants to heal it. He didn't cause it. We have this mistaken idea that if it happened, God caused it. There are good Christians who actually think that. They think if stuff happens, God caused it. They're generally good people. Theologically, they're called Calvinists. And they have a view of the sovereignty of God that suggests that the sovereignty of God means that if it happens, God orchestrated it, He micromanaged it, it happened. As you know, I mean, imagine the worst. They would say God caused the Holocaust. God caused it. If there's a terrible accident on the highway and three people die, these well-meaning people would say God caused it because He's all-powerful, He's sovereign. But you see, I see nowhere in the Scripture, nor do I see in logic that the demand that requires me to believe that because God is sovereign, that He causes everything. I believe personally that the sovereignty of God means that God is all-powerful and can bring His influence to bear whenever He wants to, and the truth is He really does want to, but He almost always limits His interventions to our requests for them. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to keep repeating this as long as I get to play a role here at Life Church. God is non-intrusive. He is non-intrusive. Remember, Jesus stood at the door and He knocked. He waited for people to open the door before He would go in. God is non-coercive. He doesn't make things happen that people don't want to happen. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it tells us that love, and God is love, we know that, love doesn't insist on its own way. Love doesn't insist on its own way. God is non-intrusive. He's non-coercive. God wants to influence, but He waits for us to request His influence. Jesus said it. He said, how many times I wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem under my arms as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were unwilling. In Luke's gospel, it says that the scribes and teachers of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. God had a purpose for them that was rejected. God didn't get what He wanted. God doesn't always get what He wants. God doesn't want people to experience trauma. He wants people to experience health. How do I know this? I look at the person of Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of God the Father's will and nature. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Did Jesus traumatize people? No, He healed people of trauma. Did Jesus cause people to be sick? No, He didn't. Did He cause people to be demonized? No, He liberated them. So if you want a shortcut to identifying what the will of God is always look at the person of Jesus. So God wants you to know He didn't cause your trauma, but there is an agent in this world that wants you to believe that, and his name is Satan. He wants you to believe that God caused your trauma. He wants you to blame God. He's been lying about God from the beginning. He's all about getting people to believe lies about God so that people won't want any part of God. As early as Exodus, the second book of the Bible, I'm going to take a little sip of water because I'm getting a little bit of a frog in my throat, excuse me. As early as the second book of the Bible, God reveals Himself to Israel in an interesting name. He says, I am Yahweh, some say Rapha, some Hebrew scholars say Rophe. I am the Lord who heals you, is what it means. I am the Lord who heals you. That's who He wanted Israel to know who He was. He wanted them to trust Him. He wanted them to know, I have good intentions for you. In fact, along the way, on the way to the promised land after they left Egypt, He said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing and the way of cursing. And then He said, choose life. Choose life. Why? Because he said, I want things to go well for you. Today's text I'm reading from the New American Standard, but I think on the screen it will be the ESV. It's very similar. This is a text that is called a messianic text. It's a text which we later learn applies to Jesus, even though this text was written about 800 years before the time of Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah is talking about somebody that he doesn't know. He says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Isaiah saw into the future what was going to happen to the Messiah. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Matthew's gospel tells us this refers to Jesus. This text refers to Jesus. And then I want you to consider some other things that hopefully will build your confidence that God wants you well. In Psalm 34, 18, it says God's heals the brokenhearted, and he's very near to the crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted or crushed in spirit, God's available to you if you've ever been brokenhearted. You know, again, remember, we're fighting against something. You and I, we who are here today, we're fighting against the victim mentality. Again, remember that that victim mentality, fear, will keep you from looking at your stuff. You've got to take a risk and look at your stuff. How were you hurt? I was an angry little kid, and I didn't like being an angry little kid. I was also a happy little kid, too. And I liked to play pranks, and I liked to have fun. But occasionally, I would have an eruption of anger. And I didn't know where it would come from. And I got shamed a lot for being angry. But I don't remember anybody ever coming up to me, any adult, putting his arm around me and saying, buddy, I wonder what makes you so angry. We don't tend to do that. We just tend to shame people. You're angry. You shouldn't be angry. Do you know that anger isn't actually a sin? God gets angry. The Bible says the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God, but God himself gets angry. The Bible says he experiences indignation every day. Anger is just an emotion. How you express it may determine whether you sin or not when it comes to anger. It's really important that we pay attention and take a look at the things that have traumatized us. I want you to have hope that God wants to heal you, and therefore consider again, as we have in the past, Jesus' track record of healing. Ask yourself, can I find a single text in the Bible where Jesus was asked to heal and he said, no, not going to do it? You won't find one. You'll find that Jesus healed everybody who asked, and he healed some who didn't even ask. He just touched them and healed them. And then Jesus commissioned his followers to continue his healing ministry. He said, the miracles you've seen me do, you're going to do these, and you're going to do even greater than these. And he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he said to them, wait for the Holy Spirit, because he's going to empower you. And then you read the book of Acts, which covers the first 30 years or so of the history of the church, and you see that the apostles did the same stuff Jesus was doing. They were raising the dead. They were healing the sick. They were delivering the demonized. And God never intended that stop. Never. People say, well, it went out with the age of the apostles. Well, the age of the apostles never ended. Ephesians 4 tells us God still gives to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There's still apostles today. There's still prophets today. There's still evangelists. There's pastors and there's teachers today. There's still miracles today. We just heard Nicholas shared with us a gal in our own church had heart palpitations. She received prayer. They stopped. Listen, I remember going in to pray for somebody in a hospital room who was given a diagnosis that was so frightening. She was told that she actually was facing a terminal illness, and some of the people from our church and I went in there. We prayed for her. We asked God to touch her. We were very kind and gracious. We never for a minute suggested if you don't receive a healing, it's because you don't have faith. We wouldn't shame her like that. We just asked God in his kindness to extend his hand, and guess what? Within 24 hours, she was discharged, and the doctor said, we think we misdiagnosed. God heals. He heals today. Here's the second thing I want you to learn to set you up to receive healing. God uses many things to heal trauma, and it's usually a combination of the following. He will use professional therapy. Now, you know, I don't think every therapist is created equal. I think some are better than others. I think you need to exercise due diligence if you go to receive therapy, but there are some therapists who are outstanding and can really help you. They've been trained to ask the right questions, and they have some good resources. I think sometimes we'll get healing from trauma through what's called inner healing prayer, and if you want to know more about that, I'd be happy to answer questions about that in private, perhaps at another time. I think there are some Christians who need what I'm going to call gentle deliverance ministry. Traumatized people don't need people yelling. And sometimes when we need prayer, when we need prayer to have demons driven out of us, we don't need to be further traumatized. Do you know that you don't need to raise your voice to drive out a demon? Do you know that you have authority over demons? And Jesus has been given all authority. Jesus said that in Matthew 28. I've been given all authority. That means there's none left over for the devil. And then he said, I give you authority. I give you authority in Luke 10 to trample upon all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means injure you. We can drive out demons. Demons are evil, and people are afflicted with them. And we can drive them out. Christians can drive them out. But you have to know that the enemy is defeated. But he needs to be reminded of that. Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public display of them. He triumphed over them through the cross. The Bible says, greater is Jesus who is in you than the devils in the world. Some Christians need deliverance prayer. But we've got to learn to be gentle. And sometimes we just need what you could call simple prayer. Just asking people to pray for you, or sometimes maybe specialized prayer, where James says when you're ill, and he doesn't talk about the kind of illness you might be experiencing. It might be a mental illness. It might be a physical illness or something else. He said, you know, if you're ill, why don't you call for the elders of your church? We've got elders in this church. And you know, I don't want to say this to shame you. I'm just going to ask the question, have you found yourself sick or ill or not feeling well and not called the elders of the church? And I have to tell you, I surprise myself with how many times I'll have something bothering me and I think, you know, I don't think I've asked the elders to pray about that. But that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. We have elders who actually believe that Jesus is alive and heals, and they'll lay hands on you. And guess what? We say, well, I don't know if I'll get the outcome I want. How will you know if you don't ask? So please give them a chance. I know these people, they pray. So, general prayer, and in a little while, I'm going to invite you to receive prayer up front through some people who are trained prayer leaders in this church. Here's some thoughts to consider. I think some of us are dealing with some physical illnesses that really need a miracle of healing that probably won't get healed unless the trauma gets healed first. I think sometimes unhealed trauma is what's blocking, keeping us from getting the healing God wants us. I think that's where we need to start. And Wendy and I have been praying in the morning that Jesus will heal us from center to circumference, from the very core of our being out to the farthest reaches of our being, the body, you know. I mean, I'm all for getting this body better. I'm scheduled to have hip replacement surgery sometime in May. If you see me hobbling around, that's why. And I'm all for that, and you know, and that may be the thing that God uses, but we're also saying, Lord, we really would prefer a miracle of healing. But if I don't get a miracle of healing, thank you that I can get surgery. And then we'll do our best to pray against infection, and I'll do my best to take care of myself. But man, I'll tell you, there's no reason not to aim to have a better life and to be healed from the very center of your being to the circumference of your being. And another thing to consider, trauma cripples your ability to dream. We've been talking in this series about dreaming. Dreaming about what God would like to do at this church, what he'd like to do through you, in you, for you, to you, how he wants to use us in Fergus Falls and Otter Tail County. It really is almost impossible to dream when you got unhealed trauma. So please, take a moment now and identify a trauma in your life. Go ahead, take a moment. Let's pray. Maybe let's just even close our eyes if you don't mind. I think that's a good idea. It's a good way to shut out distractions. And if you're having any trouble remembering one, you might say, Lord, what's the trauma you want me to pay attention to today? Maybe that your trauma has to do with rejection. You don't feel welcome in a particular place. You no longer feel welcome. You feel rejected. That could be traumatizing. What's it doing to you? How's it making you feel? Maybe you're trying to be tough. Maybe you're trying to gut your way through it. Maybe you're just trying to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's good. But don't you think God would like to heal that pain, that sorrow? Identify a trauma in your life. Maybe your trauma has to do with something criminally bad. Whatever it is, identify it. Then I'm going to ask you to do a second thing. I mean, get specific. Identify it. And then the second thing is ask, would you ask him to heal it? Would you invite Jesus to heal it? Have you ever invited him before? I don't say that to shame you, but have you ever invited him to heal it? Would you do that now? Just sit with that for a moment. Are you willing to invite Jesus to heal your trauma? If you are, just say, you don't have to say it out loud, but just say to him, yes, yes, Jesus. Talk to Jesus of Nazareth, everybody. Talk to him. That's the name that's above every other. Here's a third question. I'm going to ask you to do something unusual today. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up and the worship team to come back. Are you willing to endure the discomfort of coming forward to have a prayer team minister to you? You know, it can feel kind of weird because it means you got to get up out of your seat, you got to come forward, and maybe these prayer teams are going to be really busy today. And you don't have to share the specific nature of your trauma with them. You don't have to do that. But what if you just said, I've got a trauma I want Jesus to heal, would you pray for me? That's a little uncomfortable, but sometimes the very act itself of getting out of your chair and coming forward and asking people to pray is just a beautiful way to invite Jesus to heal that. I hope I'm making sense. This, by the way, is what old-timers used to call an altar call. Yeah. So, I'm going to invite you to come. Lord Jesus, I'm asking for everyone here. Would you give everyone who needs courage right now to get up out of their seat and come forward to receive prayer for healing of a trauma, to do that? And would you meet them as the prayer team prays for them? Would you do something for them to begin this process? Today, let today be a beginning of the healing of traumas that will reveal your kindness and will also help each of these beautiful people to dream again. And I ask it in Jesus' name.